Good evening, everyone. How's everybody doing tonight? I am well, thank you for asking. As you can see, Tim isn't here tonight. So we are not going to be doing our regular study in the book of Daniel. And I've decided to do something a little bit different from my regular normal study through the life of Joseph. Tonight, what I would like to do is do a one-time study in the Gospel of John. So if you brought your Bibles tonight, if you'd turn with me to John chapter 17, and what we're going to study tonight is verses 20 through 26. Now, these verses, 20 through 26, are part of actually the tail end of a much longer portion of this particular gospel. The Apostle John actually spent 5 full chapters covering what we commonly refer to as the Last Supper. Chapters 13 through 17, that's chapters 13 through 17, 5 chapters, he's dedicated to the Last Supper. A lot of detail that he gives us. And the Last Supper is, of course, the Lord Jesus with his 12 disciples. They are in the upper room. They have supper together. And then they have an extended, in-depth conversation. And John gives us a lot of details of that conversation. Like I said, they were in the upper room. This is the night on which the Lord Jesus was betrayed. And during the course of that conversation after the supper, he discloses to his 12 disciples which one of them is going to betray him. And of course, this is the night before his crucifixion. So the very next day, he's going to be taken to the cross. He's going to be hung on the cross and will, of course, die on the cross. And the chapter 17, which is the last of the 5 chapters that John dedicates to this event, this scene, chapter 17, the entire chapter is a prayer. The entire chapter is a prayer, and it's a prayer of Jesus's. Jesus is the one praying. And he is actually praying. He is not directly teaching us how to pray, as we have studied in our study through the Gospel of Matthew. But there is instruction by example in looking at this prayer and in studying this prayer. There are certainly things about prayer that we can learn. So this is, like I said, the entire chapter 17 is a prayer. And it is commonly referred to as Jesus's high priestly prayer. And it has that designation because Jesus is praying as our high priest. It's how he's praying. It's broken down into his prayer, or this chapter is broken into 3 main sections. Verses 1 through 5, Jesus prays specifically for himself. Now, of course, this prayer is directed to his heavenly Father. Verses 1 through 5, the topic or the focus of his prayer is on himself. He prays for himself. Then in verses 6 through 19, he prays for his disciples. And he's praying specifically at this point in time for his 11 disciples that are before him. But he's also praying for his disciples, for all of those who believe in him in that day. All of his disciples, even the ones who were not there in front of him. But the point is, what I want to emphasize here is that he's praying for his disciples of that day. Then, in verses 20 through 26, which are the verses that I want to focus on tonight, he is praying for the church. All of the forthcoming disciples, his church. So let's turn and read those verses to begin with. Chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Amen. Now, these verses, as I said, are a prayer, actually a section of a prayer. But through the course of this teaching, I'm just going to refer to this section that we're studying tonight as a prayer. It's a special prayer. It's a special text, these verses that we're talking about tonight. Now, I know, and you know, that all of the Bible is special, right? All of the text, every single word in the Bible is special. And certainly every prayer that's recorded of the Lord Jesus that he uttered is special. But I'm calling this particular prayer special because it's special in a special way. This prayer Jesus is praying for you and for me. He's praying for us directly, specifically. You see, he's praying for every believer throughout history from the time of his prayer forward. Let me just go back to the verse here. He says, I do not ask for these only. These only, he's referring to the ones whom he has just prayed for, his disciples of the day. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He had equipped his disciples of the day and is in the process of sending them out to spread his word and to be the foundations of the church. So everyone who believes in him through their word, his disciples' word, all of those is who he is directing this prayer to. That includes you and I. So this prayer, in an actual sense, in a very real sense, he is praying specifically for you, and he's praying for me. That makes this prayer, to me, it's very special to me. And I think that it should be to you also. We should look at this prayer in a special way, in a particular way. He's praying for us. This is, in one sense, this prayer that he prays is a one-time prayer, in the sense that he prays it, and then he stops, and he moves on. So in a sense, it is a one-time prayer that he offers up. And had it been only a one-time prayer, it would be entirely sufficient and absolutely worthy of our ongoing thanks and praise and worship of him. Absolutely sufficient, more than sufficient, to have the Lord Jesus pray this prayer for us just one time. It's beyond sufficiency. And like I said, is absolutely worthy of our ongoing thanks and praise and worship. But I believe it's more than that. I believe it's more than a one-time prayer. It's actually a picture for us of what he is continually doing for us. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 9, the 24th verse. Hebrews 9:24 says, "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." This is what Christ accomplished. He is now in the presence of God the Father, in his very presence, on our behalf. He is praying for us, for you and for me, on a continual basis. This evening, I want to go over the specifics of his prayer and talk about each of the specifics of prayer, of his prayer. But before, I want to share a couple things with you that are on my heart, that the Lord put on my heart as I read and meditated upon and studied this prayer of his. Just a couple things, and then we'll move on to the specifics of his prayer. In reading and meditating on this prayer of his, it got me to consider or to think about how we pray for each other. Like I said, he's not actually instructing us as to how to pray directly, but I believe that he is indirectly because he's our example. So we can look at how he prayed for us and learn things about how we should pray for each other. In fact, I believe that this evening's teaching is two-tiered. There is the first tier, or one of the tiers, would be encouragement. I hope that everyone here tonight and everybody that might be listening to this teaching leaves encouraged, knowing that the Lord Jesus prayed this prayer for us and that he is continually praying for us. So it's a source of encouragement, but it's also a lesson. I believe that there is an actual teaching in here, things for us to learn from observing and studying how he prayed. So it got me to thinking about how we pray for each other, because he's praying for us. And what came to my mind is, let me ask you a question. Have you ever committed to pray for someone, promised to pray for someone, and then went away and never did it? Have you ever done that? I mean, I'll say for myself, I'm ashamed to say, but I've done that more times than I would care to admit to. Or have you ever been asked by someone to pray for him and then never done it? Has that ever happened? And again, I'll be the first to say yes, that has happened to me. I call this the promise and forget syndrome. I'm gonna parallel it with something that I think you'll all be able to relate to. You guys know what a social nicety is? Do you know what I mean when I say a social nicety? When you come in contact with someone, when you cross paths with someone, have you ever said this or something like this? Hey, how are you today? Hey, how are you today? With absolutely no genuine concern of how he really is. And no real expectation of hearing how he is, and no intent whatsoever in listening to how he is. Have you ever done that? It's a social nicety. You cross paths. Hey, how you doing? I'm great. How are you? I'm great. Hey, see you later. Bye. There's been an exchange, but it's a completely meaningless exchange. It's a social nicety. And I believe that we, at times at least, fall into the trap of treating prayer for one another as a social nicety. You know, you're talking with a brother or a sister, and you you discern or you know, or it comes out that this brother is struggling in some way or hurting in some way. And you say, hey, I'll pray for you, man. I'll pray for you. But it's just a social nicety. You know? And or like I said, someone might even ask you, hey, I'm hurting, I'm struggling in this area, or I need help in this area. Hey, would you pray for me? You got it, man. I'll pray for you. You better believe it. And 5 minutes later, it's the farthest thing from your mind. You know, I think that we, at least at times, fall into this trap of treating praying for one another as a social nicety. And this prayer has reminded me that Jesus prayed for me and that he continually prays for me. He doesn't treat prayer as a social nicety. Prayer is very serious to him, and he is continually praying for me to his Father, and he's continually praying for you to his Father. This is something that, like I said, I am encouraged by this, and I'm also learning by this. And I hope that it affects you in the same way. One other thing that the Lord put on my heart is I have been considering, thinking about the importance of ongoing prayer for each other and for the church. And I'm talking about unsolicited ongoing prayer. If someone asks you to pray for him, or if you discern that someone needs prayer and you do it, that is wonderful. That's outstanding. But what about when you're not asked? You know, do we continually, on an ongoing basis, pray for one another and pray for the church? Once again, I'm going to point the finger towards myself, not towards you. I fall very short in that, and I shouldn't. None of us should. It is important. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and let's read verses 1 through 4 together. 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Praying on an ongoing basis for each other and for the church is a good thing to do, and it is pleasing to the Lord. Praise God. Okay, let's look at Jesus' prayer item by item and see what we can learn from this and how we can be encouraged by it. He has, in this prayer, there are three basic sections of the prayer, and I'll go over each of these three sections one by one. The first section, verses 21 through 23, he prays about unity. Let's reread those verses, 21 through 23. Says that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, first off, we need to know that this is the Lord's great desire. In this prayer that he prays for his church, in this prayer that he prays for you and for me, this is the first thing that he prays for. He prays for unity. So we need to know that this is a great desire of his for us to be unified. And he gives us a wonderful and a very interesting word picture to describe this unity. He prays for unity, but he prays for a particular type of unity. The type of unity that he prays for us is the type of unity that he and the Father share. Now, he and the Father share an incredible unity, do they not? And that is the word picture that he gives us in his prayer, that he is praying to the Father. He's praying that we would have that type of unity. Now, do we have the same unity that Jesus and the Father have? No, we don't. Really, at least in a certain sense, in one sense, can we have the same unity that they have right now? No, they share, the Father and Jesus, the Father and the Son, they share a perfect unity. Our unity is imperfect, but it's the same type of unity that he's praying that we would have. And this is, of course, going to be an ongoing, growing unity. His desire for us is to increase in our unity, increase in our love for one another, which is what our unity is, our love for one another. He desires that that would be growing and increasing all the days of our life. So, in a sense, we are currently one in Christ, right? When we were born again, when the moment we were born again, his Spirit moved in. And we all share the same Spirit, his Spirit. So we are, in a very real sense, we are one in Christ, and at the same time are becoming one in Christ, becoming more and more one in Christ. Like I said, our unity is imperfect, and it is increasing all the time, or should be. Should be, that is his desire, that our unity would be increasing all the time. Like I said, our love for each other, that is our unity. That's what unity is, our love for one another. And our love for each other should reflect the love that Christ has for each one of us individually and for his church, for his bride. It should reflect that. Ask yourself, does it? Does your love for each other, and we're talking about the brethren, the way you love other members of the church, other believers, other Christians, does that reflect the love that Christ has for you and for me and for his church, his bride? It should. And it should be reflecting it more and more and more. So if you ask yourself that question and the answer is no, then you've got something to work on. If you ask yourself that question and the answer is yes, you've got something to work on. Right? We want to be increasing in our love for each other, increasing in our unity. Our love for one another should be such a stark contrast to the world that it gets their attention. Okay? When the world sees you interacting with other believers, there should be such a stark contrast between what they are accustomed to, between what comes natural to them or what is common to them, that it gets their attention. Maybe even, that's strange. That is weird. maybe even there's something wrong with that. It should get their attention. It should be so different from what is common to them that it gets their attention. This is what Jesus is praying for. He's praying for this type of unity. He's praying for this type of love for one another, for the purpose of getting the world's attention. Let's reread verse 21. He says, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. Now listen, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Our love, our unity, our love for each other should be getting the world's attention. And once again, I put the question to you. Does it? Ask yourself that question. Does my love for the brethren, do my interactions with my brothers and sisters get the world's attention? It should. It should. It should reflect our love for one another, should reflect a supernatural ability. Let me ask you something. Try to picture this. Picture a man walking out into the street, walking up to a car parked on the side of the road. You're watching this. You're observing this. He reaches down. He puts his hand on the front bumper of the car, and he lifts the front end of the car up and holds it over his head. And he just holds it there for a few minutes, and then he sets it back down, and he walks away. What would your reaction be? Would that get your attention? Why would that get your attention? Because it's unusual. Because it's uncommon. You would, now maybe you wouldn't have these specific thoughts, but the basis of your thoughts would be, that is different. That is supernatural or unnatural. It goes above and beyond, outside of what is natural for a human being to be able to do. Right? That is the type of response we should be getting from the world when it comes to our love for one another. There is something about that that's just different. Like I said, some might term it as being weird, as being strange. Others might see it as being beautiful, but it should come across as being vastly different, a stark contrast to what is common to the world. The love that we have for each other should reflect what the Lord is praying that it will reflect, is a love that is uncommon to the world, that is even uncommon for us in our current state, that is truly only common in one place. And that one place is within the Trinity. He uses as a word picture the unity between He and His Father. Within the Trinity, how the Son and the Father interact and are unified and love each other is not unnatural. It's not uncommon. It is common. It is the Lord. God is love, perfect love. And this is how and why unbelievers will and should see God in our love for one another. See, when they see us interacting the way the Lord is praying that we will interact, when they see us unified the way the Lord is praying that we will be unified, when they see us loving one another the way He's praying that we will love one another, what they're going to see is Him, is God, is they are going to see what is common to Him, but what is uncommon to them. And that will get their attention. Praise God. Now, hopefully, in this section of his prayer on unity, hopefully we are encouraged by the fact that he prayed this prayer for us that night before he was crucified. He prayed that for us. We should be encouraged by that. We should be encouraged that he is continually praying that for us. And at the same time, I believe we can learn from his example and pray for one another in the same way. I want to pray for you that you and I and other believers would have greater unity. I want to pray for unity the same way Jesus prayed for unity in the church. Okay. The next section in his prayer from verse 24 is he prays that we would be in his presence. He prays that we would be with him. Now, we are with him. We are literally with him every moment of our lives as believers. As I said before, the moment that we were born again, he moved in. And he moved in permanently, never to move out. He lives in us all the time. He's not in and out of us, and he's not in us, and then at some point in time might move out. No, when we were born again, he moved in, and he moved in to stay. So we are with him every moment of our lives as believers. But do you know how it is? You know how you can be in the same room with someone but not really be with them at all? Do you know what I'm talking about when I say that? You can be with someone and not really be with someone. Well, it can be the same way for us. And unfortunately, I think it is this way for us many times with the Lord. We are truly always with him. But from our heart perspective, are we with him? Are we with him at any given point in time? This is what he's praying for us to be in his presence, from our heart perspective, in his presence. I want to make a point, and I'm going to go out on a little bit of a limb here. I noticed we've got some children, some younger people with us. So I want to ask all of you kids a question, okay? Oh, I don't know. Let's say 12 and under. Okay, 12 and under. Here's the question. Kids, do you act differently? Do you behave differently? Do you speak differently? Do you treat each other differently when your parents are in the same room compared to when your parents are in a different room or maybe even out of the house? Do you? I hear yes, yes. And I think I heard a sometimes. That's a qualified yes. Okay. I believe you do. And you know what? That's normal. We all do that. Adults, I kind of picked on the kids for a little while, but adults, we do the same thing. You know, when you're at work, do you act differently? Do you speak differently when your boss is standing right beside you compared to when he's out of town? Yes. Anytime there is a person of authority in our presence, a person who has authority in our lives, in our presence, we tend to act differently. Okay? This is the principle that I believe the Lord is praying for, because here's the thing, we're always in his presence. We are always in his presence. But do we acknowledge that? From our heart's perspective, are we in his presence? because I believe many times we don't behave that way. We don't act that way. I mean, here's an easy target, sin. Every single time you or I sin, are we, and I'm putting this in quotation marks, are we in His presence? Well, yes and no, right? We are in His presence, but we're not in His presence. And He is praying. He prayed that night, and He prays continually that we would be on an increasing basis in His presence, that we would acknowledge that and that we would behave that way, that we would act, that we would behave, that we would, everything that we do, everything that we say, even everything that we think would be based upon the knowledge that we are in His presence. And we also need to consider that being in His presence is one of, if not the greatest benefit that we have in Christ. We are in Christ. We are born again. And that puts us in the position of being in His presence. What an incredible blessing and benefit that is. Do we recognize that? Do we recognize that on an ongoing basis? Do we acknowledge and embrace that on an ongoing basis? We should, and we should more and more and more every day of our lives. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. I want to read the first 8 verses. Hebrews 9, 1 through 8. Hebrews 9, 1 through 8. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section, in which were the lampstand, the table, the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was the golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing. What we need to remember, we know this, but what we need to remember is that the Holy of Holies has been opened to us. There is no more separation. There is no more one man granted entry on our behalf. There is no more one day a year. There is no more ritualistic preparations in order for this one man to go in. The Lord Jesus has paid the price, has shed the blood for each and every one of us. The veil has been torn, and the throne of God is open to each and every one of us continually. We are always in His presence. And I say, praise God. Praise God that we are in His presence and that we are able to be in His presence. We should be very encouraged knowing that Christ prayed this prayer for us, for you and for me. And we should be very encouraged that on an ongoing basis, he is praying for this, that we would be in his presence and in his presence. Do you know what I mean by that? We are always in his presence, and he is praying that we will always be in his presence, that we will acknowledge that, embrace it, and act like it. And we have a lesson to learn. That is certainly a lesson in itself, but also how to pray for one another. We need to pray for each other that we would acknowledge our presence before God at all times. Okay. The third section of his prayer, verses 25 and 26, he talks about or prays about making himself known to us. Let's go back to those verses for a moment and reread them. 25 and 26. He says, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. These being us, the ones for whom he's praying. I made known to them your name. And then he says, and I will continue to make it known that the love which you have loved me, the love with which you have loved me, may be in them and I in them. He has made himself known to us and he continues to make himself known to us. Every minute of every day, he is in us all the time, all the time. Whether we are acknowledging it or not, he is in us. We are never apart from him. We are never alone. This has taken place. Once again, the moment we were born again, he moved in, never to move out. He is in us. We are with him, and he is with us. But at the same time, this continues to take place. He abides in us, but we ask him to fill us all the time. So it continues to take place. He gives us extra measures of his presence. He gives us extra measures of his grace as we need it and when we need it. And when is that? Is that just periodically? Every once in a while we need a little extra grace from the Lord? When is that? Every single day. Day by day. He gives us this extra measure of his grace. He gives it to us day by day to equip us. We are equipped, fully equipped. His presence in us, his love for us, and his strength that he gives to us is everything that we need. Everything. We are fully equipped because of him, because of what he gives us, his presence in us, his love for us, his strength. He equips us so that we can fully accomplish the assignments that he gives us. The big ones and the small ones. Everything that he calls us to do. And remember, we've been saved for a purpose. We have not been saved and then kind of cut loose and set free to do what we want. He saved us for a purpose. We were enlisted or drafted, if you will, into his army. We're not free agents. Every minute of every day belongs to him and comes with assignments. But he doesn't give us assignments and then say, off you go, go do the best you can. No, he equips us. So this is a day by day that's taking place here. To fully accomplish the assignments that he gives us. Also, for every element and aspect of our sanctification. Are you being sanctified every day? Yes, you are. You are. You're cooperating with it or you're not. You know, some days you might cooperate a little bit more than others, but yes, every day you are being sanctified. Do you ever feel like it's going to crush you? Do you ever feel like you just can't take it anymore? Do you ever feel like you're just being ground up into hamburger and it's just too much? It's not. It's not. Jesus prayed for this that night before his disciples. He prayed about this for you and for me. And he continually prays and intercedes for us and equips us on an ongoing basis. Okay. So these three aspects of how he prayed for us. As I said in the beginning, I'll repeat now. I hope, well, first off, for me, it has been a source of encouragement. Great encouragement, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, prayed this at that time, that night, that he prayed that for me, is incredible encouragement. Encouragement that I could rest in for the rest of my life. But there's so much more. Knowing that he is praying for me this way all the time. Continually, he is in the very presence of God the Father on my behalf and on your behalf. Incredible encouragement. And it's given me instruction. It's taught me. It has shown me. It's uncovered a lot of my own shortcomings and weaknesses in this area. And it's taught me by example how I should be praying for all of you. The last thing I want to bring to your attention or point out in regards to this prayer of the Lord Jesus is, I want you to think about something, and this would have to do, I guess, primarily with encouragement, but think about how much do you value others praying for you? How much do you value that? And I'm talking about, if you know, you really know that someone is actually praying for you on a regular basis, whether it be for a specific circumstance or just in general or particular season in your life or whatever. But if you know someone is praying for you, how much do you value this? I've experienced it. You know, I've experienced where a person has, you know, called me or sent me an email or texted me and told me, you know, I've been praying for you. Or, you know, the Lord woke me up in the middle of the night last night to pray for you. Yeah, I got to tell you, that is way up there on my value scale. I am so blessed by that, and I value it so very highly when someone else, a brother or a sister, is praying for me in that way. Think about this. The Lord Jesus prayed for you that way, that night with his disciples. Okay, the Lord Jesus, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, prayed for you that way, that night. And he prays for you that way continually. It's not a social nicety that he's told us. He really and actually does. Every day, continually. Should be, hopefully, it's a source of great, great encouragement. So, we are going to end there for this evening. I hope this has been a source of encouragement and a source of instruction for you. And Lord willing, we'll all see you next week. And then a couple, 3 weeks from now, we'll pick up in our Joseph study. So God bless you.